So now, I was thinking, if we are talking about Christian ethics, how do we think about this whole matter of obedience in the Christian life? We know our sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we know that we have a sure hope and confidence in eternal life and going to be in heaven forever. But does it matter if we live in obedience to God's commands in the Bible or not? Does obedience make any difference in the Christian life? That's the question. And you read John 10:10, and Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it in abundance. Is experiencing the abundant life, is that automatic in the Christian life? Or does it depend somewhat on our response, our actions, our obedience? So that's the question. And so the outline says the joys and blessings of obedience to God. Oh, I didn't say one more thing. I had this green handout. E.G. Barrymore brings us every year this. If you want to read the Bible through chronologically, so all the readings fall in the same time period, this is for 2012, a free handout for you. And it means you'll read the whole Bible in the year. Okay, so here, the joys and blessings of obedience. Now look, when I think about you as a class, I see that title, Joys and Blessings of Obedience to God, and I think usually, generally, this applies to you. Because usually, generally, you do walk in obedience to God. I don't think you are habitual, profligate, notorious sinners living in all sorts of willful sin and violating God's commands. So generally, all these blessings will be true of you. And I think any of you who are listening to the audio recording of this in some other city or country, it probably applies to you too. If you're interested in following the teachings of the Bible, it would lead you to listening to this class. The joys and blessings of obedience, these are things that I think should be true of your life. But we aren't perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, says 1 John 1. And from time to time, we face temptations. And sometimes we think, what will it matter if I give in to this temptation? Now, what do I mean by a temptation? I drew up a list. I'm just trying to think, maybe some of you in the class would be tempted in some ways like this. Dealing with money. Might you be tempted to deal a little bit dishonestly with some amount of money at work, or with your taxes, or with money involving a relative and or family member, and it would be dealing for your benefit but somewhat dishonestly? Or here's one. Are you ever late and you're tempted to tell a small lie to make excuse for yourself? Maybe not. I don't know. Late for a meeting or late for a deadline with something. Or you might be tempted to visit an internet site that has pornography. And you know you shouldn't be visiting that. But there's a temptation. Or at work, your boss wants you to sign a form that you know is wrong or it's untrue. Or you're selling a product. And customer asks you about it, and you distort the truth about the product just a little bit in order to make the sale. Or maybe you hear some interesting gossip, and you don't know if it's true, but you're tempted to pass it on to somebody else. But you know it'll harm somebody's reputation. Or somebody has hurt you. Now, this could be a neighbor. It could be a work colleague or a relative. Somebody's hurt you. And you're tempted to lie about that person just to get even. Or you're tempted to have another drink if you drink. Some of you do, some of you don't drink alcoholic beverages. I understand that. But you're tempted to have another one, even though you know you've had enough, and the next one's going to be too much. Or maybe you know that God has been calling you to visit somebody or make a phone call or even calling you to some ministry, but you're tempted to say, no, I'm just going to resist that. Now, maybe those aren't, maybe you can think of some other kind of temptation. I don't know. I just tried to think of a few that are kind of ordinary that come up in life from time to time. Oh, I just thought of another one. You want to bring back something at a store and you're tempted to be a little bit dishonest about what happened to it or if it still works right or something. Okay. How do you handle a moment of temptation like that? Does it really make any difference? You think, aren't I already forgiven? So what if I just give in to this little temptation? And what I want to say this morning is, for 15 reasons, yes, it does make a difference. Because there are many joys and blessings that come with obedience in daily life. And when we resist the temptation and walk in a path of obedience, then we experience more of those blessings and more of the joy of those blessings from God. So let me walk through these. There are a lot of verses in this outline. We could spend 10 to 15 minutes on each verse, but I'm not going to do that because Jack will tell me the time is up. But I want to give a kind of a, I just want to give a broad overview of all the things I could think of that are blessings that come with obedience to God and joys that accompany them. Letter A, the invisible benefits on the unseen spiritual realm. Number one, there's the blessing of bringing glory to God by imitating his character on the earth. God made us for this. He created us for his glory, Isaiah 43:7. He created us to be imitators of him. He wants us to speak the truth because it shows that our Creator is truthful. He wants us to be faithful in our commitments because it shows that our Creator is faithful. He wants us to love one another because it shows that our Creator is loving. Be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. So when we walk in obedience, we're imitating God's moral character. And all of a sudden, there should be a sense of joy. Oh, I'm doing what I was made to do. I'm giving glory to God. I'm honoring him. And he is pleased with that. There should be joy. Number two, the blessing of expressing our love to God by our actions. When children love their parents, then they're much more apt to be obedient because they obey out of a sense of wanting to express love for their parents. And so it is with us, and God is our Father. And Jesus talked about this, John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We express our love by walking in obedience. Or John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Or 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then I added that next sentence that's still in that same verse, and his commandments are not burdensome. John puts that there to prevent us from thinking, oh no, I have to obey. It's so awful. It's so miserable. It's so oppressive. It's so harsh. I have to obey. So John says, no, God's commandments are not burdensome. If you're thinking that way about obedience to God, you're thinking wrongly. There's something wrong in your understanding because his commandments are not burdensome. They're supposed to be a joy to us and a sense of obedience, a sense of fulfillment and happiness. So there we express our love to God by our actions. That's a good motive not to give in to temptation, but to obey. Number three, there's the blessing of making angels happy. Really? Oh, yes. You think there are angels in this room? Tammy does. Yes. Okay. I think so. No, Jack thinks they're all angels in this room. I mean the invisible, spiritual, heavenly kind. Sure, I think there are. And they are present in the world, but they're invisible usually. The Christmas story that Jamie read in Luke 2 just last hour showed that sometimes they became visible to people on earth, like the shepherds, but usually they're invisible. But they watch, and they watch our lives. And so it's interesting that Paul can command Timothy to keep his rules in the presence of angels. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 5:21. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. So Paul is saying, look, Timothy, I'm writing to you, and we're both standing before God and Jesus. Okay, we understand that. But we're also standing before the angels who are watching. And when we live in obedience, they rejoice. Isn't that interesting? So this category A is all invisible benefits that go on in the spiritual realm. God sees that we're glorifying him. God sees that we're expressing our love for him. And the angels see that we're fulfilling God's purpose for us. And that should give us a great sense of joy. Maybe even sometimes a little spiritual sense in our spirit that there's a spiritual rejoicing going on. Frank Peretti, in this book, This Present Darkness and Then Piercing the Darkness, he has one scene in it where a very hostile, atheistic newspaper reporter, kind of the woman who's the main character in the book, kneels in a field outside of this town and trusts in Jesus, commits her life to Jesus. And then Peretti says, and the angels surrounding her were rejoicing and bowing and praising and worshiping at the same time. Or you saw maybe the Christmas production that was put on by our choir and orchestra. And at the end, near the end, there was this scene where the angels, who were these girls who had taken a lot of tap dance or ballet lessons or whatever, they were flying with, they weren't really flying, but they were kind of having their wings moving, and they were bowing down and worshiping the newborn Jesus. And I think that was just giving us a sense of insight into what's happening in the spiritual realm day by day as we live in obedience to God. 1 Peter 1:12, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. I won't go into detail on that verse, but the word things there, I wrote a commentary on 1 Peter once, and when I spent quite a bit of time studying the Greek text of that verse, and in its context, it seems to me that the things mean not only the good news of the Bible, but how the Bible works out in application to our lives daily. And I think Peter is saying angels long to watch what happens when sinners become believers and become saints, become people who are obedient to God. And angels delight to watch when we are living in obedience to God. Now, how's that for a blessing? We wouldn't know about that unless the Bible told us about it, because we can't see it with our physical eyes. So those are three blessings in the unseen spiritual realm. Point B, blessings that help advance the kingdom of God on earth. Number four, the blessing of becoming a useful vessel for honorable use by God. Here, Peter writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, the last book that Peter wrote. He says, Now, Timothy, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. In other words, there's fine china, and then there's the plastic dish that you put the dog food in. And there are all sorts of containers or vessels in a fine house. And he's using this as an example of God's kingdom work. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, because he's urging Timothy to live a morally upright and pure life, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So if we keep ourselves free from giving into temptation, there's opportunity for God to use us more for any good work, because he can trust us not to give in to temptation, but to be faithful. So we want to do that. I think that verse is saying, as we resist temptation and walk in obedience more and more, that probably we're going to see more and more fruitfulness and effectiveness in ministry in our lives. Number five, the blessing of being an effective witness to unbelievers. 1 Peter 2, Peter writes to these Christians in what is now Turkey, was Asia Minor then, several provinces in the Roman Empire. And he says to these Christians living in the midst of hostile unbelievers, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You might be slandered, he's saying. People are lying about you, maybe telling untruth. But when they see your lives, they're put to shame. And they'll say something is different about that life. And it becomes a very effective witness. And eventually they trust in Christ and glorify God on the day when he comes to visit us. And 1 Peter 3:1 specifically applies that to wives with unbelieving husbands. They are to live in a way that's submissive to their husbands and honoring God in their conduct, so that even though they do not obey the word, they may... First Peter 3. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. That is, your life is a witness. As you don't give in to temptation and don't live like everybody else, but live with integrity. Now, it might be in a family gathering at Christmas where a lot of you have unbelievers that are there, or it might be in a workplace situation at a Christmas party where people are acting in a way that's dishonoring to the Lord, and you're tempted to go along with the jokes or drink as much as they're drinking or use the kind of language they're using. But if you don't, Peter's saying they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, you have to do that with a humble and gentle heart and spirit, not a judgmental, condemning heart, but just quietly not doing what everybody else is doing, and not scowling, not preaching, just by the conduct of your life, you'll be a witness, and it advances the kingdom of God. So those are benefits that help advance the kingdom, and when we do that, of course, there's great joy in those things, because we see that God is using us to advance his kingdom work. Okay, point C. There are some benefits to obedience that come in relationships with God and others. So, in our relationship with God, there are some blessings that come with obedience. Point six, the blessing of deeper fellowship with God. Jesus answered him, John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's obedience. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I think it's right to understand that in terms of not only an initial indwelling of the Father and the Son in a believer, but perhaps a more intensive or more manifest or more active or more powerful indwelling as we keep God's word. John 15:10, a little more explicitly, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We remain, we dwell surrounded by God's active love as we walk in his obedience to his commandments. Number seven, there's a blessing of having God's eyes and ears more attentive to you. I'm just taking that phrase right out of 1 Peter 3. Peter says, 1 Peter 3:10, I'll start with verse 8. I didn't put the whole passage there. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Four. Now this is on your sheet. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? Here's the reason Peter gives. Why turn away from evil? Why do good? Why seek peace and pursue it? Why keep your tongue from evil? Why keep from speaking deceit? Verse 10. Here's the reason. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I think that's, of course, God doesn't have physical eyes. But the eyes of the Lord being on you in the Old Testament would be on you to look out for you, to care for you, to intervene in situations, to see that things turn out in the way that he wants them to turn out for you, his love, active attention. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. I think as we walk in obedience, there's more frequent answer to our prayers. Now look, I know that in this life, the mystery of the Christian life and prayer is there are always prayers that are unanswered in this life and that we long for. I understand that. And so I'm not saying automatically all our prayers are going to be answered. But if I'm going to be fair to 1 Peter 3, it looks to me like Peter says, live in obedience because God's ears are going to be more open to your prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or 1 John 3:1, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And he puts that in the context of prayer. If we don't have a guilty conscience, if our heart does not condemn us, then there's confidence before God and we have boldness to come before him in prayer. And this is an interesting verse, Psalm 37:24. And the ESV is a little different from some other translations. Some of them would be similar to this. But I looked it up and I pondered it and I looked at the Hebrew and I think the ESV is correct in this. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Do you ever have days where everything seems to go right? One thing after another, and yes, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. So there's a blessing. And then number 8, the blessing of closer fellowship with other Christians. If you're walking in disobedience, you're kind of embarrassed to come into the company of other Christians because you kind of feel like a guilty conscience. But look at 1 John 1:6. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Not trying to hide or cover up patterns of disobedience, but walking in the light. And then fellowship is going to follow with one another. So 6, 7, and 8 are relational kind of benefits. The blessing of deeper fellowship with God, that's going to bring you joy. The blessing of having God's eyes and ears more attentive to you, that's going to bring you joy. And the blessing of a closer fellowship with other Christians, well, of course, that's going to bring joy. Point D. Now we start with blessings that come to you and to me personally. First is the blessing of a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 1:9, holding faith and a clear conscience, Paul says, Timothy should have and encourage others to have faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Or 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love. The aim of our charge. Paul's saying the goal of his ministry. What he wants to result from his ministry is people who are like this. They have love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. He wants people to have a good conscience. And I should have underlined their pure heart as well. And how about obedience to the government? Romans 13:5. One must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, that is punishment by government, but also for the sake of conscience. So we obey the laws because we want to keep a clear conscience before God. Okay, that's a blessing. Over to the next page. Another blessing that comes to us. I think it's right to make this connection. The blessing of God's peace. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, all of that, what you've learned from me, Paul says, what you have received in me. Are you all on the back? I hear a lot of pages rattling. It starts on the, it wraps around. Okay. I printed out a different version. The blessing of God's peace. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, that's a lot. Everything Paul has taught to the Philippians, everything that they received from him, everything they heard from him, everything they saw in his life, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And peace, it's an internal sense of peace. But shalom, peace, in terms of the Hebrew concept of peace, it means everything's right with you and God and your relationships and the things around you. So now, as a sense of all is well. That's the full sense of peace. And that doesn't mean there aren't going to be hardships or difficulties. I'll get to that at the end. But it's going to be that God's peace will increasingly be yours as you walk in obedience. Number 11, the blessing of discovering by experience how good God's commands really are for us. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What's what I'm trying to do with all these verses this morning? I'm trying to renew our minds and get us thinking, wow, this is really good stuff. Okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That comes through Scripture. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. By testing you may discern. That means by trying it out. Oh, we're at the beginning of a new year. Let's say that God has been putting on your heart that you're not giving as much to the Lord's work as you should be giving. That's between you and Him. But maybe you've just been sensing that in your heart. And you think, well, now next year, if I really give 10% of my income to the Lord's work, or maybe the Lord wants you to give 11 or 12 or whatever, I don't know, but let's say 10. If I really give 10%, is that going to work out right for me? How is that going to work out? Maybe I'll be, you know, if I take my income this year and subtract 10%, I couldn't make it. Paul says, test it, try it. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You know what's going to happen? You're going to come a year from today and you're going to say, whoa, I was faithful to God in my giving. And somehow, everything worked out better for me this year in terms of finances. Now, I don't know how it's going to be at the beginning of the year that X minus 10% is more than X. But somehow God works it out. And there are stories after stories after stories. In fact, I've got to brag on my dad a little bit. I take care of my dad's checking account now and his finances because he's 94, 94 and a half, living in a nursing home in Florida. But I was talking to him a couple weeks ago. He said, now, add up the income I've got this year and be sure I've given that 10% or a little more. And he said, first job I ever had in Minneapolis, I earned $12 a week. $1.20 went to my church. Isn't that interesting? It's been his pattern for the whole life, and God has been faithful to him. He grew up in a very, very poor home. Earned $12, gave $1.20. 94, he still wants to be sure. Could I send something to the Salvation Army? Could I send something to the Orlando Union Rescue Mission? And has he given to the church, the Baptist church that he attended in Florida? So what am I saying? Where am I? Finding by experience, number 11, how good God's commands really are for us. By testing, you may discern what is the will of God. It's not just in giving. It's in every area of obedience that you can think of. We act in obedience, and all of a sudden, we find out, this is good for us. It's good and acceptable and perfect. What do you know? Oh, what a surprise. The world's moral standards are wrong. Joy does not come through sexual immorality and untruthfulness and lying and cheating and stealing. And just seeking your own good, nobody else's. That isn't good and acceptable and perfect. It's bad and unacceptable and wrong and not perfect. By obedience to God, we find out, whoa, this is what my Creator made me for. Wow, does this ever feel great? This is how I'm supposed to function. I'm supposed to live in obedience. Number 12, the blessing of avoiding God's painful discipline. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We don't want to act and give in to temptation and then the Holy Spirit be saddened and withdraw some of his blessing from our lives. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, says Jesus to one of his churches. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Hebrews 12, for the moment all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been tainted by it. So if we give in to temptation and disobey God, we don't know, but often he'll bring discipline into our lives. And I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen. And that, I think about that every once in a while. I want to live in such a way that I fear God's discipline. It's a fatherly discipline. It's a loving discipline. But it's painful rather than pleasant. And sometimes you know that in the past you've disobeyed in some way. And all of a sudden, pow, you get hit on the head. And there's discipline. We want to avoid the Ananias and Sapphira. Of course, in Acts 5:5 and 10-11, they lied about giving all the money that they had earned in the sale of land to the church. And, whoa, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so strong. Ananias fell down dead. Sapphira came in. She lied too. And I'm going to read it. I don't know if I think I dare read this. Acts 5, 10. Peter said, behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Revival comes. We don't know what kind of strong discipline will happen. Ananias and Sapphira, I think we're believers. I think we'll see them in heaven. But they lied to Peter in the presence of a very powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. Or Paul said to the Corinthians when they were abusing the Lord's Supper and some people getting drunk and some people going hungry and not loving each other and really dishonoring the Lord. Anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Oh my goodness, 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. So God's discipline will be tailored for our circumstance. It'll be appropriate to us because he loves us as a father and knows who we are as his children, as his sons and daughters. But we don't want to go there. We don't want to fall into or under God's discipline. It will come for our good, but still we want to avoid it if we can. Number 13, the blessing of greater assurance of salvation. When we trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins, the Bible tells us all who believed in him, all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God. And there is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have assurance of salvation, but that can increase. And 1 John 2:3 says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And 2 Peter, actually a whole book of 1 John is written in large measure for that purpose. But then 2 Peter talks about this. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That is, be sure that you are called by God and you are elect and you are saved. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Now, what are the qualities? The qualities that he has mentioned in verses 5 to 7 that they are to add to their initial saving faith. And so their qualities of add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Those are growing in obedience. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then Peter says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. That gives us greater assurance as we grow in the Christian life. There's a blessing. Number 14, the blessing of seeing good days and experiencing more of a foretaste of life in heaven. So if we live in obedience to God and don't give in to temptation, we're acting a little bit more like we're going to act in heaven. And do you think you're going to like heaven? You think heaven is going to be enjoyable? Well, why not act now the way you would act in heaven? And that's kind of what Peter points at when he talks about seeing good days and loving life. Second Peter 3 says we're waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation 21:27 says nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. And then 1 Peter 3, whoever desires to love life and see good days. You want to come to the end of the day and say, that was a good day. That was a good day. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And Psalm 1, in fact, the whole of Psalm 1, but I'll just read the first verse. Blessed is the man, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's not walking in wicked and sinners and scoffers' paths. He's walking in paths of obedience, and there's much blessing. Jack has told me that I'm done, so I'm going to hurry. Number 15. We're going to make it here today, Jack. Number 15, the blessing of increased heavenly reward. Paul says, whether we are at home or away, that means at home means living on this earth, or away means away from the body and living in heaven. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's a good thing to keep in mind. When you live in obedience, even though it's difficult at times, you can say, you know, I'm storing up reward in heaven, even if it may not work out as well as I had hoped in this life. There will be heavenly reward, and God will make all things right. So those 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 are blessings that come to us personally. A clear conscience, God's peace, discovering by experience how good God's commands are for us, blessing of avoiding discipline from God, blessing of greater assurance of salvation, blessing of seeing good days, and the blessing of increased heavenly reward. Now, two questions come up. Number one, what if I give in to a temptation and begin to miss out on these blessings? How long will it be until I experience these blessings again? Well, first, God's discipline will stop when you turn away from the temptation and begin to walk in obedience, or turn away from the sin. Well, Paul said that about the Corinthians who are abusing the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we judge ourselves truly, we should not be judged. In other words, God's bringing this discipline, even including sickness to some of you because of how you're treating the Lord's Supper. But he said, if we judge ourselves truly, if you straightened out your observance of the Lord's Supper, we would not be judged. And that is, we wouldn't be disciplined in the way we are now. God will stop the discipline once you stop the sin. Be sure you've made right any past wrongs you have done. If you've stolen some money, pay it back. If you've lied about something or somebody, confess it and make it right. C, remember God sees your heart. God is the one who tests minds and heart. Jeremiah 11:20 or Psalm 26:2 will say, David's prayer in Psalm 51, created me a clean heart, O God. 1 Samuel 16, the Lord looks on the heart. I didn't put this in your outline here, but I wrote it this morning. How long until all the blessings will be restored? That's kind of the question again. How long until all the blessings will be restored? And my answer is, we don't know. We don't know. For lesser sins, probably very soon. You just had a kind of a coveting thought or a lustful thought or a jealous thought. You say, Lord, forgive that. I'm sorry. And just go on. That just happens. Remember, God is a loving Father. He understands us. He cares for us. Psalm 103. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For greater sins, however, I think there's a more significant loss of blessing. David sinned with Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11, and for the rest of his life, the glory of his kingdom was never fully restored. He had been entrusted with great responsibility before God, and he sinned grievously, adultery and murder. And it was done in the sight of many people in Israel. They knew he had sinned in that way. And the blessings were never... He was forgiven. His fellowship with God was restored. But the ministry he was entrusted with, the level of blessing on his ministry, that was never restored in his lifetime. Jimmy Swaggart, most effective, widely listened to televangelist in the world at one time, two separate instances of sexual sin that were discovered, and he refused to repent after the first one and got another one, and his ministry's just gone. It's collapsed. It's nothing today. Ted Haggard, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, then came out, he was involved in sexual immorality. Ministries, they'll have something left perhaps, because there is forgiveness with God, there's mercy, but it's not going to be the same. So how long until all the blessings are restored? We don't know. Question number two. We don't know. I should say we don't know, but we can cry out to God for mercy, can't we? Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God. This is David's plea, and we can pray this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Have mercy. I should add here, I think it's Dr. Steve Tracy at the seminary, when he teaches one of our core courses in the seminary, he gives students an assignment, list 100 negative consequences that would come if you were unfaithful in your marriage. And they start out thinking, oh, I can only think one or two or three. And pretty soon, every student comes back with 100. We don't know. Number two, but we pray to God for mercy. And God in his mercy can restore. And if there's genuine repentance, he does restore, and we don't know. I'm not going to say there'll never be a measure of blessing again, because there can be. And sometimes there is amazing mercy and blessing. So, okay. Number two, what if I've been obedient to God and I'm still suffering some kind of hardship? I just want to make this very clear. Suffering and hardship are a normal part of the Christian life. Think of Jesus, who was without sin. Think of Paul, who was persecuted from city to city and had a thorn in the flesh, probably some physical ailment, we're not sure, that never left him. Think of Abraham, who went through much suffering and wandering and exile. Think of Moses, who was ostracized by the people of God and much rebellion. Think of Joseph, who was in prison in Egypt, put in prison for a long time. Think of David, who was persecuted from city to city as he fled from Saul. Think of Job and all his suffering. I am not at all, and I do not want to be misunderstood here, I am not at all saying if you obey God, you won't have suffering in this life. That is contrary to the Old Testament, it's contrary to the New Testament, it's contrary to the life of Jesus. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, says 1 Peter 2:20. And also look at 1 Peter 1:6-7 and 4:12-13 later. God will often give all the blessings listed above in greater measure when we're called to suffer hardship. Oh, really? Margaret and I had a friend in ministry who had just had marvelous answers to prayer for years and years and years in prayer, especially for physical healing. He lived in California. But he himself had dozens of physical ailments that the Lord never took away. But in the midst of his suffering, God was answering those prayers. So I think that we can experience suffering and all these 15 blessings at the same time. Is that possible? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. If it's not suffering because of disobedience, but it's suffering that God allows in our lives to let us imitate Christ in his suffering and be an example to others of how a Christian bears hardship and suffering. Indeed, the suffering will come to an end
sometimes sooner than we expect. Peter writes to Christians who are enduring persecution. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. Conclusion. It makes a huge difference whether you give in to temptation or continue in obedience to God each day. Pammy, we'll just wait. We'll get a microphone over to Pammy and back here.
Wayne, some of our great, you know the history of the church so well. Can you explain to me, like Spurgeon and Chesterton and all the great preachers of the last century, early this century, even Billy Graham, talked so much about the importance of obedience and about fearing God and about a real place called hell. But in the last few decades in America, that isn't a normal thing that we hear from the pulpits in America. It's mostly Jesus loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life.
Which is true. But this is part of the plan.
This has been very refreshing to me because I believe that there are consequences for our disobedience. Yeah. But what do you think this, I don't know if that's part of the emerging church kind of thing or whatever, but what do you say to that type of preaching that seems to have just caught fire in America?
Tickles the ears, yeah. Yeah, well, I'm not going to comment on just ministries in general, but I think the culture, 200 years ago, everybody believed there were moral right and wrong, moral absolutes, there's moral right and wrong, and the teachings of the Ten Commandments and those related topics, those are moral standards that everybody's accountable for. And most everybody in the society, even unbelievers, had a sense that there's a final judgment and God's going to hold them accountable. Now we've got moral relativism taught generation after generation in our schools. Nobody is sure what is right and wrong. And so there's more of a sense of whatever is right for you is right and don't ever talk to me about judgment. In that culture, there's more work to do in overcoming unbelievers' objections. And it's a challenge to be able to teach on the need for obedience. And yet, before we do step one about God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, there's somehow got to be a conviction that God has moral standards and he holds you accountable. And if you don't trust in Christ, you're going to spend eternity separated from him. And the benefit is that still finds an echo and a resonance in people's heart and conscience because God has made their conscience. And it roughly approximates the moral standards of Scripture. But it's a challenge. And so I think it's, I said if you go to a relative's Christmas party and a lot of non-believers there, don't preach at them and don't scowl at them and don't, act judgmental. So it's a challenge to know how to handle that, to be able to speak to unbelievers in a way that's persuasive and winsome and yet tells the truth. So anyway, I think that, but since a sense of the cultural opposition to talking about moral absolutes and they're important, that has been a major factor in causing people to think now, how much can we talk about this? But I felt I've got to do this. It's there all over the Bible. Yeah. Okay, Ed.
Oh, thanks. Wayne, as you were speaking in number 7, the blessing of having God's eyes and ears attentive to you, one of my favorite verses, 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the earth, looking to strongly support those whose hearts are completely his.
Yeah, that's a good
that's really.
Yep.
a visual yep. encouragement.
Thank you, Ed. That fits exactly there.
Just a little bit on the light side before we end. You were talking about giving,
yeah.
You know, 10% and so forth. And I couldn't help think about what was reported on the TV with regard to donations of our vice president.
Rose, I think I'd better cut you off. You could tell people to look it up on Google if they would like.
Okay, great.
Okay. Anything else? Yep. Now I've asked your name before and I've forgotten it again. Name?
Kit.
Kit, yeah.
Kit, yeah. One of the things that I've been reading about a lot lately is the difference between teachings that talk about a spiritual resurrection versus a bodily resurrection. And Christianity, as I understand it, teaches a bodily resurrection.
Correct. Yeah.
And I think that's highly relevant to the moral discussion that because a bodily resurrection gives you a different point of view on your interaction with God.
Okay.
Any comments?
I'm not sure, Kit, where that goes. I mean, Paul does in 1 Corinthians 15:58, because there's going to be a resurrection in which we will have perfect bodies and we'll live with God forever, then he says, because of this hope, he says, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think he's saying that confidence helps us to know there's going to be eternal consequences and blessing and reward for the way we live in obedience. So, yeah, thank you. Anything else here? Yeah, okay. Jordan. Oh.
Excuse me. I've always considered that when God, you said God doesn't answer some of our prayers, but I've always considered his negative answer mm-hmm. as an answer, because there are many yeah. things looking back on my life that I can see. If he had answered the prayer,
yep.
I am grateful that he gave me yep. a negative answer.
Yes, good. Thank you. That's good, Georgian. Yeah. I guess what I meant was grant the thing we're asking for. And sometimes out of his love and wisdom, he doesn't too. That's true. But I think sometimes there is a... when we walk in obedience, there's more of a promise of open access before God, confidence before him. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before him, whatever we ask. That kind of thing. Greater answers to prayer, I think. Anything else? What's your name?
Sally.
Sally.
Yes. Just as you were saying about the, you know, how difficult it is when a leader fails
yeah.
and falls, and how many people are so negatively affected. It's
yeah.
just devastating. It just came to my mind, a reminder for me to pray for our leaders
yes.
because they are so under attack.
Yeah.
I know the enemy, if he's going to go after anybody, it's going to be somebody
yeah.
who's, you know,
yeah.
in a high-profile position.
Yeah.
So that was a good reminder.
Thank you, Sally. And I'd ask you to pray for me, that God would keep me faithful to him in my daily obedience to him and also in faithfulness to his word and what I teach and what I write. Okay. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to earth, that you lived among us, that you were tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You are the one who searched minds and hearts. And Lord, I just sense that with a lesson like this, that every person in this room, each one of us, and I myself, your conscience, conscious of ways in which we yet sin against you. And we are sobered. And Lord, we do long for all these blessings of obedience. We ask for past sins now, that you would cleanse and forgive. We confess those to you. We agree with you that they are wrong. We turn from them. We ask that you would
fulfill your word to us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, that as far as the east is from the west, so far do you hide our transgressions from us. You will remember them no more, call them to mind no more. So cleanse our hearts and our minds. Search us. Purify us. Lord, lead us more and more and more into these blessings and these joys of obedience that we have experienced in significant measure already, but we long to experience them even more fully. By the power of the Holy Spirit within us, give us strength to walk in obedience to you this day, this week, for the rest of our lives. Amen.